That was a perfect song. God will make a way. Because in the world we live in right now, and if this is the final generation, and Jesus is coming soon, he's got to make a way. And there is no other way. That's why I entitled my sermon this morning, Hope Beyond Hopelessness. Because when you look at the world today, just through human eyes, to me, if I were a humanist, I wouldn't feel very good.
But I know one thing, I'm not a humanist. I believe in the Lord, and you do too. And he's coming soon. And, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that what it says? And what is it? He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when it comes to the end, it's like through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, just before Jesus comes, we are going to be all, those of us who are ready, and hopefully all of us will be ready, we will all go through the valley of the shadow of death. Because the end time events aren't really pretty events. And you can kind of see a little bit of it when you look around the world today. I mean, just looking at it in our country is bad enough, but when you see the whole world, which you generally don't see on the news every night, it's like this everywhere. And it's worse in a lot of places than it is here, because many places, Christians don't have the liberty to worship God according to their conscience. And we might not either as time goes along. But there's hope beyond hopefulness, because the Lord that is with us is going to lead us through all the trials and difficulties, and we will come out victorious in the end. So what is considered the end, as far as the world is concerned, is only the beginning as far as those who love Jesus are concerned. And we sure want to be on that side, don't we? And so praise the Lord, there is hope. And thank you for that song. That was a perfect song. In fact, it's one of my favorite songs. I have a whole bunch of favorite songs. To the place where I'm not even sure sometimes which ones are my favorites. But that's the way it is, but that's a good one. And Jesus is coming again, isn't he? Yeah. And we want to be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that there is truly a way. And you are the way. Because you have told us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And even though there are trials in this world is not our home. Our home is with Jesus. And you have said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming again. And so, Lord, we look for your coming in the future. And just pray that you will bring us through the trials and the difficulties, realizing that those of us who stay with you will experience nothing bad in comparison to those who turn away from you and choose another Savior, which is not a Savior at all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus is coming again. Now, if he's going to come again, it's reasonable to assume, is it not? It's reasonable to assume that there will be people living on this earth when Jesus comes again. Might be you. Or it might be me. Or I might be one of the ones that the Lord puts to rest, because some of the very old will probably be put to rest because they might not be able to handle it. I don't know. We're not supposed to worry about that. Moses wanted to go in. The Lord says, no, go up to the mountain. You're going to go to sleep. I'm going to take you home in a different way. And that might be the same way it is for me, or maybe some of us here. Who knows? But there is going to be a final generation. And that final generation will be alive on this earth and look up and see Jesus coming again. Now, Jesus makes a comparison between our generation and the generation of Noah. And as you go through history, there could have been a lot of different comparisons in this way, but he makes this particular comparison. Now, was Noah's generation a final generation? What do you think? Pretty final, wasn't it? When you think about it, I mean, God totally depopulated the earth except for Noah's family. Everybody was gone except for his family. Now, that doesn't mean that God is bad. God is good. God didn't choose it to be that way. They chose it to be that way. But in Matthew 24, in verses 36 and 37, this is what Jesus said. He says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but as it were in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." So there's going to be similarities between that day and our day. We have a historical record of what happened in that day. We don't exactly have a historical record of what's going to happen in the future. But we know what the future is going to be because we have learned from the past. And the Lord says that we have nothing to fear for the future except for what? We forget. What do we forget? The way the Lord has led us in the past, right? So past is going to be repeated. As God was faithful to take care of his kids, his children, in his day, in that day, so he will be the same. He will be faithful and true to us in our day to take us through. And then it goes on to say, "For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Just doing the natural things that people do in life. They continued life on. And they were unaware until Noah entered the ark. The flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So now, the lesson to be learned from this is simply take a look at what happened in Noah's day, learn from those lessons, and then move on from there. If I am able to deliver Noah from a universal flood, I am going to be able to deliver you from whatever happens to you in the end of time. And it could be different for all of us. There could be varying degrees, who knows. But we do know one thing, that the Lord says, "I am going to take you through. You don't have to be overly worrying about it." There are some things we need to be concerned about. There are some things we need to do. And we will learn all those things when we take a look at what happened in Noah's day. What was going on in Noah's day? Well, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And then we'll kind of break it down and summarize it after we take a look at a few of these passages here. Now, the Lord says, verse 1, chapter 6, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, daughters were born to them." Funny way to start out a chapter about the flood, isn't it? But there's a reason why he brings it. So, children are born. Specifically, in this situation, daughters. Now, in verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. When you study this out, it seemed like they kind of went up and said, "You're going to be my wife whether you like it or not." They took these wives. Now, it's interesting to note that God's church in this situation was in a very backslidden situation. And you can tell that because it says the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God in this situation? Yep, the ones that were supposed to be his people. Now, it was the sons of God who were supposed to be his people, but who were they? Who were they lusting after? The women of the world, right? It seems like it would be the other way around. It seems like they would be desiring to have wives from the church. You know, it seems like they'd be wanting fellow believers, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, kind of the way it's supposed to be. But the guys in the church were seeking after women who were not of the church. They were looking for women of the world because the women of the world were much more exciting. They were whatever the women of the world are. And so that's what was happening, and that's the condition that was there. And it's too bad. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Lord came down, he looked at the situation among the believers, he looked at the situation in the world, and he says, you know, I'm giving the world 120 years to take care of this problem. And who did he take a look at? Who did he call? He called Noah, didn't he? He called Noah. Noah was a different kind of person. And he came to Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth. Every intent of the thought of his heart was evil continually. Wow. They weren't thinking any good thoughts. They were bad to the core. Totally rebellious against God. Everyone, except a very few. So the Lord was sorry, verse 6, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God can be grieved. God can be sorry. Sorrowful. Now when God put it all together in the first place, this wasn't his intention. When God made the world, he made a new and distinct order of beings. That's what it says. And sons and daughters of God, a new and distinct order. These individuals were able to think. They were able to make decisions. God created someone, and then that person, then when they grew up and matured, they could decide whether they wanted to serve God or not. Some said yes. Some said no. Cain said no. Those are the daughters of men. Descendants of Cain. The other ones were the descendants of Seth. And God was sorry. So the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But there was one person that the Lord could turn to. He looked over the whole world, and there was one person very specific. He probably wasn't the only perfect person that God could use. But there was one. Who was this person? Noah. Said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, was Noah a sinner by nature? He was, wasn't he? Okay. But don't be like people that use that for an excuse. I've heard people say, well, you know, Noah... You know, look what Noah did. You know, he wasn't perfect either. That's not the way to look at it. That's not the way to look at it at all. That's a dangerous way of looking at something scripturally. Yes, he made a mistake. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But he trusted in God, and God's grace was upon him. And it says that he wanted to be. He was perfect, verse 9, in his generation. Noah walked with God. And he had three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so it goes from there. He told him what he was going to do. He told him he wanted to build an ark. He wanted him to preach the gospel for all that 120 years. And then there would be a flood that would come. Now let's break that down a little bit here. All humanity had corrupted their ways. When Jesus comes again, in the last of time, what will the condition of the world be? Everybody loving Jesus and praising God? I don't think so. It's going to be full of violence. That's what it was like in the days of Noah. Can we see any of that around us today? I mean, police officers can be sitting in their cars and people can come up to them and shoot them dead. Or wound them seriously. And then you have people who are highly educated in some of the most advanced and prestigious universities in the world. And these people have worked themselves up, and they're people like governors and mayors of cities, and some of these most highly intelligent people who have the best education are telling us that we need to defund the police in these last days. Sure, there's problems. Sure, there's prejudice in some people's minds. But even the highly educated people are going crazy. They're going wacky. They're not making good decisions. Very bad. And the reason why is because they are not serving the Lord. They have developed a system of belief called secular humanism. And as a result, they're not under the influence of the Spirit of God, but they're under another influence. And that influence, unbeknownst to them probably, because they do think that they have a better way. But obviously, it's not God's way. And it's not a way that's working or will work. It says their thoughts were evil all the time, but they probably didn't think it that way. They didn't realize that their thoughts were evil. When Cain killed Abel, his brother, was he thinking his thoughts were necessarily evil? I don't think so. He probably thought he was doing the right thing. I mean, why shouldn't God accept my offering? I'm a truck farmer. I raise produce off the land. Didn't you say that we're supposed to eat fruits, grains, nuts, and vegetables? That's what I'm providing. Why should I bring? He raises sheep. Why shouldn't I bring what I have? And why? Okay, it's okay for him to bring what he has, but why do you show preference to his offering? When I'm bringing what I have, this is what I think is good. Cain was a secular humanist. He was doing it his way and not God's way. And he was saying, Lord, you need to accept my offering. The Lord didn't. Fire did not come down from heaven and eat up Cain's offering. Well, it says all their thoughts were evil all the time. God was not consulted about anything. They did simply the things they wanted to do their way. And there was intermarriage between believers and unbelievers. And it became very, very commonplace. And boy, there was trouble. In Noah's day, people became so evil that they passed the point of no return. In other words, the whole world, except for a few, when it came right down to the final, and there could have been people converted who died along the way. And probably there were. But when it came right down to the point of the ark and their place of safety, the whole world had, at that point, committed the unpardonable sin. They had totally rejected the Holy Spirit, and there was no way they were going to turn back to serve God. They had made their final decision. Noah and his family had made their final decision. And God recognized that final decision that each one of them had made. And so at that point, they had to take the consequences. Now, as a result of all of this, they experience an unexpected crisis. That's what it's called. The flood that was going to destroy the whole world. And it's interesting because we are told that there is going to be another unexpected crisis coming in the future. We need to realize what God did before the unexpected crisis came. And who the unexpected crisis came to. Now, the crisis was not unexpected for Noah, nor his family. They knew exactly what was going to happen. The unexpected crisis came to those who were not paying attention, who had not accepted the Lord, who were finding their own way. It happened about 1,656 years after creation. So the Lord bore along with them. That's a long time, getting close to 2,000 years. What did God do before it happened? He did warn them. Now let's just summarize up that little part of it, what God did to warn the world, okay? What he did to warn the world. Number one, he found a man, Noah, and it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was gracious to the whole world. That's the reason why he gave them 120 years. 120 years? That's longer than our lifespan. God hung in there with them for that long. With Noah's preaching and building, and they could see that ark developing right before their very eyes. But they thought he was crazy. He found grace because he walked with God every day and he trusted in him. Okay? So we can do the same thing. We're coming up to a crisis too. We know that Jesus had promised to come again and he said a lot of things are going to happen. But even if they don't happen in our lifetime, we know one thing. We can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I want that grace, don't you? By grace are ye what? Saved through what? Faith. What is faith? Faith is walking with God every day. Yeah, we're not saved by faith. No, faith is what puts us in connection with God who saves us. We're saved by his grace. But in order to be saved by grace, we've got to have someone behind the grace that can do what grace offers. And that's Jesus. Jesus is coming again. Now, he had some interesting characteristics. It says, Noah, not only did he find grace, but Noah was a just man. In other words, he was a fair man. He was a man of integrity and a man of wisdom. A man who sought to do the right thing. And that's one of the reasons why God saw him. Because when a person walks with God, as Noah walked with God, he will be a just man. He won't be unreasonable, crazy, mixed up, impulsive. God won't be like that. He will be a just man because those characteristics have a tendency to take justice away from other people. And then prejudice and anger and hatred prevail, as is prevailing in the world today. It says that he was blameless in his generation. Now, in order to be blameless, a person doesn't just become blameless. Blamelessness isn't something that happens by nature. But the reason why he was blameless was because he was walking with God every day. And he had something that God gives to us when we walk with God every day. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. So what happens with the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit, are those good qualities? Yeah, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness. I might have missed one in there. Huh? Self-control. Okay. Yeah, that's the one I have the hardest time with. those qualities were in him. That's the reason why he was blameless. Because when he walked with God, when he found grace with God, then God was dwelling in him. And when God was dwelling in him, the qualities of God were coming out. Love, joy, peace, and all these qualities of God. So he was blameless in his generation. We can be blameless in our generation too, when the Spirit of God controls us and we walk, and that Spirit makes us into a new creature. Point number five. He was given a saving message to preach to the world. Seventh-day Adventist Church has been given a saving message to preach to the world. But now we are individuals. In a few minutes, we're going to talk about individually, what can we do? Because all of us haven't been called to do the same thing. The same, you know, as far as the same mission statement, yes. But each of us have our own little places in that mission statement. And we're not all evangelists. We're not all prophets. Maybe none of us are prophets. We're not all of us any of these things. We are individuals. And God has a place for each individual to do their individual part. So he was given a special message to the world. We have been too. He was told to build a huge boat to house all the saved in a universal flood. We're building a church. Churches, many times, can turn away from God. But we can be a faithful church here. And we can be a church that chooses to love God and serve him. And to be faithful to him. To read his word and to follow it. And God will bless us and honor us for it. And it says right at the end of chapter 6 there in Genesis, it says, Noah did all that God asked him to do. The Lord says, I want you to do this. Noah says, okay, I'm going to do that. And that's all he asked us to do. You say, well, that's a pretty tall order. It is, but he's there with us. And God established his covenant with Noah because Noah was faithful. Can you see that Noah was different from the people of his generation? He did love and serve God. In other words, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we don't love God and we're doing the things that we're supposed to do, it can be a pretty miserable life. But now if we love God and serve him, because it's in our hearts, once it comes to the heart, it ceases to be hard. And it then starts to be easy. Why? Because at that point, we're motivated. We just want to do it because it's what we want to do. It's because we love God and we're serving him. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. And this is common to you. You've heard this many times. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Noah's day was very, very perilous. Scary. It was evil. Same thing in the last days. That's why, as in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the last days. Men were lovers of themselves. You could probably repeat this from memory, but I'll read it. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, mean, hateful, brutal, killing people, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, so many of them must proclaim, or at least claim to believe something of the Christian spirit. So they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They don't have the power of the Spirit, the power of God in their hearts. And what can you do without it? You can make claims, and then you reinterpret Scripture according to anything you want it to be so that you get the outcome that you want the outcome to be, but it's not what God wanted. So having a form of godliness but denying the power, and from such people, turn away. Now we have to be careful. You know, friendship evangelism is good only to a point. I've known people that take friendship evangelism way overboard, and they become so involved with their friendship with others that they become like them rather than them becoming like Jesus. We can easily fall into that trap. I remember one time at a workers' meeting, there was it was on friendship evangelism, and there was this pastor that came. He had gone and gotten a master's degree in physical education. so that we could bond with and identify with the people out there in the world. And he was encouraging all of us to go and get a master's degree in physical education. Seriously, he was. I mean, so you can go out there and just immerse yourself in all of this. The games, the sports, all of this. Do you realize? I know people, I have relatives in my family who are very much involved with sports, actual playing of sports. They did a good job in their day. Yep, and they all have great big scars across their knees where they've had surgery and all that kind of stuff on their hips. Yeah, they tore themselves up. I got a brother-in-law like that. He's still preoccupied with it. Once that gets a hold of you, that's all you can think about. I know, I've seen or experienced it. In my own family, I was never inclined that way to that extent. But he said, we've got to be careful because our loyalty is to Christ. Our loyalty is to his Father. And we love God and his Son, right? And we want to be with them forever. Which means this world is not our home. And we can't expect to live here forever. World conditions are bad. The Lord tells us that there is going to be a final generation when the Lord says, he that is just, let him be just still. There is a cutting off time. It doesn't last forever. In Testimony, Volume 8, page 28 and 37, it says this, just a little short quotation. It says, transgression has almost reached its limit. Like Noah's day. Confusion fills the world. It was like that then. Look at what it's like now. It's even more universal now than it was even then. And a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. I can see that happening even now. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. But not a surprise to God's people. Now, has anything like that really happened recently? Just a couple things, just a few things that I've brought out here that I thought about. And I'm adding to the list as I go along. Coronavirus. 200,000 dead already. Now, it's true, the way the world approaches this isn't always correct. But there are a couple hundred thousand people dead. Mostly old folks. But it is a world crisis, and it's a serious problem. And a lot of people are scared out of their wits, especially people in nursing homes and places like that. And they got a good reason to be scared. They're the at-risk group. How about fires on the West Coast? They talk about not just the West Coast, the West. As you listen to the news, sometimes they're talking about this is the worst that's ever happened. And you look out there and whole towns have been completely annihilated. Houses are right to the ground, right to the dirt, flat as a pancake, everything down. Fires moving through and burning everything. You heard of Elmshaven this year, this week? Fire came up to Elmshaven, went around it, and kept going. Does that tell you something? Who's in charge? Who's in charge? God's in charge. So, but you can see, I mean, devastating fires over and over again, night after night after night. They can't control it. It's out of control. How about hatred between the political parties? They love each other, don't they? Don't they just love each other? Well, I've lived almost 79 years, and I have never seen it quite like this before. They say that it's been like that in the past, way, way back in the past. But I've never seen political parties so hateful and so mean and so caustic in the way they express themselves about the other side. I mean, no respect for each other, no respect at all. They use foul words to describe the other side. I mean, it's right there, and it's right in your face every single day if you look at the news. I better make sure it goes the right way. There we go. And so you've got hurricanes and floods, the Gulf Coast, up along the eastern seaboard. I mean, we've had some terrible things. People lose everything. They lose everything. Violence in the cities. Have you ever seen the cities in the United States like they are now, or like they have been? I mean, there's no control. And politicians, right in the middle of all this chaos, they're saying we've got to defund the police. Just let it go. Let them tear. This is almost like a communist revolution. The only problem is that it is. And that's what they're trying to... There's certain people who are trying to bring this about, a revolution. And it's a revolution that will bring socialism into this country as it's all over the world, and it's going to be the most terrible thing you have ever imagined. You will lose all your freedom. The central government will be in total control. And that's the way some people want it. And they're working very hard to get it. I'm not talking about politics. I'm just talking about generalizations. And so lawlessness, racial hatred, it's just being stirred up. It's being stirred up beyond what anybody thought possible. And then there's also that push for religious unity, which they're pushing for. And under the disguise of global warming and things like this, they're going to be pushing for Sunday so that the earth can have a rest and so that we can bring about a new Green Deal. It's going to be terrible. We just need to pray that God is going to be with us through all of this and that God will hold back the winds of strife until his people are sealed. Well, Noah was an ambassador to the Lord, and we are called to be ambassadors for God too. That's what he wants us to be. I'm not going to read it because it's getting a little bit late, but 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to the end of the chapter, which is just a few verses, it tells you how we are ambassadors for Christ. And Christ wants to present his message to us and through us. And I want to close on this point here of what we individually can do. And there's a lot we can do. And it's really simple. Now, earlier I mentioned that God hasn't chosen every single one of us to do the same thing. But he's chosen every single one of us to do and to be something. And if we allow ourselves to be used of God to do what he wants us to do according to our talents and abilities, we will accomplish his purpose for our life. And we should never be bullied into the idea that we all have to do the same thing, because we don't. I mean, that's why there's spiritual gifts, and they're not all the same. The Lord has made it clear they're not the same. We do what we can do. This is what it says in Desire of Ages, page 347. It says, our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's agency for revealing Christ to the world. Our confession of his faithfulness. Now, we've been talking a lot about the Lord leading us through, as he led Noah through his time of trouble, up to the final end. And if we're trusting in the Lord, we can look back and we can say the Lord is leading us and has led us step by step along the way. He has never forsaken us. He has never turned from us. He hasn't done any of that. If anybody turns from anybody, it's us turning from him, not him turning from us. Now, it goes on to say this. So, number one, Our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's agency for revealing Christ to the world. That shouldn't be hard if we're doing like Noah and walking with the Lord. We're simply saying, the Lord is with me. He has never let me down. He has blessed me. So, it goes on to say, we are witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine. So, the emphasis that needs to be put forth is to make sure that Christ is living in us. We need to really put our effort into our spiritual lives of walking with Jesus, letting him live in us, letting him live out his life in us. And it says, for we are witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of the power that is divine. You can do that without even saying a word. So every individual has a life distinct from all others. In other words, every single one of us here this morning are different people. We're not the same. We don't exactly think the same. We don't look the same. And we're not placed in the same context of people in the world. So every individual has a life distinct from all others and an experience differing essentially from theirs. God desires that our praise shall ascend to him, marked by our own individuality. Now, isn't it nice to know that God understands you? Okay, now that you know this, you can never say, there's nothing I can do for God. Because some people say, I don't have any talents, I don't have any abilities, what can I do? Well, you can simply live a godly life. And that's basically what it's saying here. Live a godly life, not to the glory of yourself, not with any kind of boasting or self-praise, but just walk with Jesus every day, and that will be a witness in and of itself, if that is all you can do. God desires that our praise shall ascend to him, marked by our own individuality. So these precious acknowledgments to the praise and the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power to work for the salvation of souls. So, what's our first duty then in saving souls? Be good people, right? Right. Invite Jesus to come into our lives and let him do a work in us. And I think as we do that, we then will naturally, through the influence of the Spirit, know what God wants us to do and know how he wants us to witness for him every day in a very natural way. Just waking up in the morning, dedicating yourself to the Lord, and go out and be a good person. And not just a good person, but a godly person. And to let the world know that God is your Savior and that he has never let you down, that he has always blessed you and been there. And so that is grace. It says, acknowledge, precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace. What is grace? Simple definition is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. It is God's love for you and his care for you. His grace is backed up by his power, his ability, his love for you. And through that grace, then you are made what he wants you to be. So we'll close Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And it says this, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. He is our deliverer from this present evil age, and Jesus is coming again. Praise the Lord. How many want to be ready when Jesus comes? Amen. We can be. Whether we're put to sleep or whether we go on and actually see it. Let's turn in our hymnal now as we close to we'll build on the rock, and that rock is Jesus. 351.